services, I've been preaching through the letter to the Hebrews, and in the last few weeks we've been in chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, and we continue in that chapter this morning and into the beginning of chapter 12. You may remember that the chapter begins by saying, or I'm paraphrasing it, that the world was not created by accident, but by faith we know that God created the world. By faith we know he did that. That means we can't see him doing it. We couldn't see him doing it. We can't examine how he did it. Our scientists might be able to tell us a lot about the universe and the world and where it came from, but they can't tell us how it began or why it began. They can't tell us why God created it or how he created it. But we know why and how he created by faith. By faith we learn that he created it by his word and Holy Spirit for the purpose of his glory and our joy. That's the beginning of the chapter. Then you may remember the chapter goes on to speak about the men of faith in the Old Testament times: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Now, at the end of the chapter, he gives a whole list of heroes of old: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And they accomplished many things. We read in verse 33, "Through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. They shut the mouth of lions." Now, I could have a little quiz here this morning. I won't do it, of course. But who was it that shut the mouth of lions? Well, it was Daniel, of course. Then verse 34, we read, "They quenched the fury of the flames." Well, that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about whom we read in our first reading. Then verse 35, he says, "Women received back their dead." Well, who was that? Well, we know that Elijah and Elisha both raised children from the dead. Then verse 37, he says they were sawn in two. They were so persecuted. Or someone was sawn in two. Now, who was that? Well, we don't read about that incident in the Bible, but Jewish tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah, whose words we have in the Bible, was sawn in two by King Manasseh, or King Manasseh's orders, because King Manasseh had demanded that Isaiah turn away from God to paganism and child sacrifice. And Isaiah refused, and King Manasseh had him sawn in two, so the Jews tell us. But then verse 37, "They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground." Now, what does that refer to? Well, it refers to the time after the Old Testament was finished and before the New Testament began. You know the end of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. At that time, the Persians were the great superpower. And then the Persian Empire was destroyed by the Greeks, and we don't read about that in the Bible because it's after the Old Testament finishes. And then, after the Greeks came the Roman Empire, and it was during the Roman Empire that our Lord Jesus was born. And that's the beginning of the New Testament. Now, between those times, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's 400 years. And during that time, the Greeks ruled. They were the superpower. They ruled the land of Israel. And Antiochus Epiphanes ruled that part, and he loved his own Greek culture. And he loved the Greek idols. And he decided to enforce it upon his subjects. So he had to destroy the faith of Israel. He decided to burn their Bibles, kill their people. He captured Jerusalem, and he killed 80,000 Jews. They were put to the sword. He destroyed the temple and put his own heathen idols in the holiest of holies. He forced the Jews to abandon their faith. He inflicted terrible tortures upon them. Eventually, in desperation, the Jews revolted against Greece under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus. And his followers were forced by the Greeks to wander in the deserts and among the wild beasts. Eventually, the Judas Maccabeus and his followers won the victory and the Greeks were defeated. And this helped the new power, the power of Rome, to supersede Greece and become the new superpower. And it was during the Roman Empire, as I've said, that Jesus was born and the New Testament began. Now, if the Greeks had been successful, Israel would have been destroyed completely. And Jesus then could not have come and been born and lived and died and rose again in the way that the prophets foretold. So Hebrews 11 gives this a marvelous story from the creation of the world through men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, the patriarchs, Moses, the judges, the kings, the prophets, and then this intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. And he sums it all up in verse 39 by saying, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. They were commended, but it was only a preparation. None of them saw in their own lifetimes the purpose for which they lived by faith. And so we read in verse 40, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Only with us would their faith reach its goal. What was the difference between them and us? The difference was Jesus, who came after them. And after the sufferings, the faith of Jesus and his sufferings and death, came his resurrection. And not until the Old Testament saints, as it were, can see the resurrection of Christ will their faith make any real sense. Because without that, without the resurrection of Christ, their faith, their sufferings, and their death would be in vain. I don't know whether you saw a few years ago the film Gandhi. I'm told by some people that it's not accurate to the history, actually what happened, but I'm not an expert on that. But I saw the film, and I'm just going to assume for what I'm going to say just now that the film was true. It's the story of an incredible man, extraordinary courage in his non-violent defiance in the face of all sorts of oppression. He triumphed over racialism in southern Africa. He triumphed over the power of the British Empire in India. He triumphed over the intercommunal violence between Muslims and Hindus in India after independence. And all this he accomplished without any violence or without any malice. He suffered much but triumphed. Yet, at the end of his life, what happens? His life is ended by a bullet from a militant Hindu who assassinates him. And India slipped back into conflict. It was split in two, India and Pakistan, at war with one another, even to this day, a low-grade war between the two of them. Now, when I saw the film, my feeling was a great man, a great life, but in the end, evil triumphed. He was shot dead by a fanatical Hindu bullet that killed him. Of course, Gandhi was a Hindu and a good man, but this was a fanatic who'd killed him. Exactly the same feeling was in the disciples' hearts at the end of his crucifixion after he died. We read in Luke 24, the disciples are talking about the death of Jesus. They said he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to save us. What a disappointment. Only after they discovered he'd risen from the dead would their faith mean anything. So we too must look to Jesus for our inspiration in our lives. We have ups and downs. Only by fixing our eyes of faith on him can we be kept going. And so we read in the next verses, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice the writer says our journey through life is a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are not tourists just looking around in this earth for 70 or 80 years or whatever it is, that we, however long we live. Our life on earth is a serious business. There's a prize or a crown to be won. For some people, the race is short. They may just live a short time. It's like a sprint for them. But for most of us, it's a long-distance race. Do you ever feel that the race is getting tiring and you want to give up? The writer here says, keep going. And he makes a few points. Firstly, he says we are surrounded in our race through life by a great cloud of witnesses. He pictures us as running in our life, as it were, in a stadium. And there are spectators watching us. And who are these spectators that are watching us as we go through life? They are those who've gone before us. Enoch, Moses, the prophets, the apostles, right up to our own loved ones who knew God and have now left this world. Do you think that they are watching us? Do you really think that they are watching us? The writer seems to be saying that the stadium's packed with those who've already run their race and have won their crown and are now, as it were, cheering us on. Do you think that's true? I'm not quite sure what to think about this verse. But many years ago, when I was in Malawi, the Reverend David Torrance, who has preached in this church, came to visit us, and his mother in Scotland was ill when he left home in Scotland to come and visit the church in Malawi. And he came to our house that very day he arrived from the airport, and our telephone rang just a little while after he arrived with the news that his mother had died back in Scotland. Now, in our house at that time, there was a Malawian young man, a Christian young man, and there were the three of us. There was David Torrance and myself and the Malawian man, and we just got this news, and so we decided to pray. And the Malawian young man prayed, and in his prayer, he spoke of David Torrance's mother watching us as we were praying to God. And after he had gone, and there was just David Torrance and me in the room, I said, "What did you think of that?" He said, "Well, I've often wondered about that." And he says, "The only verse in the Bible that makes me think it might be true is this one in Hebrews 12, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." But of course, what the Bible tells us we must never do is try and communicate with those who have passed before us. Whether they're watching us or not, I don't know. This verse seems to say they are. Another point the writer says is that we have a handicap in the race. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he talks about the sin that so easily clings to us, and he says, "Let us throw it off." For each of us, the sin that clings close to us is different. What is yours? What is mine? We must decide to cast it off. And then thirdly, he tells us we must persevere, because the race we're running is an obstacle race. The obstacles are the things in our way that are not our fault. The sin is our fault, but obstacles are not our fault. They are the disappointments, discouragements, painful experiences, illnesses that come to us in life. What are your obstacles? What are mine? The writer says, persevere. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And then he says, keep your eye on the finishing line. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep eternity in mind. Know the Gospels. Be familiar with the accounts of the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. He is not only waiting at the end of the race, he was with you at the beginning of the race. He is the author as well as the finisher of faith. Actually, the Greek here in the New Testament doesn't say he was the author and finisher of our faith. It's just the English translators have put that in. What it actually says is he is the author and finisher of faith. He is the true faithful one. When your faith and my faith seems less than a grain of mustard seed, we must look to Christ. It's his faith that becomes, through the Holy Spirit, our faith. We can't work up faith in ourselves. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy was that? Well, it was his resurrection. But more than that, you and I are the joy that was set before him. You and I who look to him are his joy. There is joy in heaven over every sinner who turns to God. He endured the cross and scorned its shame, not just as a great martyr, but more than that. Because all the pain of all the world, all the persecution, all the injustice of the world was concentrated on him, because he is the Son of God, for whom all things were created, and in him all things hold together. So also his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, holds all things together. He reverses the course of human history so that men and women may really be ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven, so that all the folks, the saints of old, as well as the saints of the present day, all who have lived by faith, have not lived in vain, but in him they have their place at the right hand of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, when our faith is weak, draw our hearts through your Holy Spirit nearer to Christ, who endured the cross and in great faith committed his life to you. And then you raised him from the dead to put your seal of approval on his faith and the faith of all who look to him. So help us to endure in our lives, to persevere in our race. May we know the presence of him who is the author and the finisher of all true faith. We pray this in his name. Amen.